The text today is Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. We consider the cloud over the tent of the testimony, what it means. To review our last lesson, in the first part of this chapter, the Lord commanded Israel to observe Passover. The nation has been 9 months in the wilderness of Sinai, but this Passover marked the one-year anniversary of Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Remember, Passover was on the 14th day of the first month, Abib. But there was a problem at this time. Some Israelites were defiled because they had tended to the body of the dead, and the time required for cleansing from this defilement, which was 7 full days, could not be accomplished before the day of Passover arrived. So a question was put to Moses, why should we be kept from observing Passover? I think these men feared greatly to do this, but they didn't understand and needed an answer. So they put that question to Moses. They had just seen the Lord smite dead Nadab and Abihu for having offered strange fire before the Lord. I think they really had good cause for asking the question. So they asked Moses, and Moses then took that question to the Lord, and the Lord gave an answer. And the answer was that for the unclean and for the sojourner, Passover may be observed on the 14th day of the second month, rather than in the first month. This is the beginning of what is called Second Passover. By this provision, all of the children of Israel could observe and remember the great deliverance that the Lord gave to Israel from the land of Egypt. And I'd like to mention one thing before we consider the rest of this chapter in our study today. So I was thinking about this. There are, in fact, now 2 Passovers. There are 2 deliverances. And we wanted to make this connection. There are 2 deliverances noted in the history of mankind, both of which the shed blood of Jesus Christ brought about. One in a type and the other a reality. One was the deliverance of the natural seed of Abraham from Egyptian bondage. Now that was a real deliverance, but it also stands as a type of this second Passover. The other is the deliverance of the spiritual seed of Abraham from the condemnation of this world. And both of these were accomplished by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like to make a correction to the last lesson. I said that following Second Passover, the Israelites would have observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I don't think that's true. When we look at Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, the Lord commands Israel to begin their sojourn on the 20th day of the second month. And had the Feast of Unleavened Bread been observed with Second Passover, there would have been a holy convocation on the 21st day of the month, and therefore they couldn't have traveled. They were to stay in their places and rest from the usual work of the day. You might check that out at Exodus chapter 12, verse 16, and chapter 16, verse 29. And now for the rest of this chapter, chapter 9, beginning at verse 15. It reads, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely, the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. From earlier studies, we know that the tabernacle is a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ, come among his people, Israel. The tabernacle, viewed from the outside, was an unappealing tent. One would have to know what was on the inside in order to appreciate the value of that tent. Jesus Christ appeared as another man among men. One has to know who he is to appreciate why he came to Israel and among men. We know that he is the God-man. He's the Son of God come among men to redeem his people from the condemnation for sin before God. What we have been reading about in the book of Numbers so far is of all the preparation required for Israel to begin their sojourn to the land of Canaan. Israel is an army of 600,000, over 600,000 men able to war. And they're very close now to being ready to set forward on their journey. When the tent was erected, the cloud, not a cloud, but the cloud, covered the tabernacle. The main point of this verse that we just read is that the cloud covered the tabernacle. And around this statement, we gather the other facts. On the day, the cloud, and then at even, the appearance of fire. Immediately we understand that this cloud and fire is a continuous presence upon the tabernacle day and night. And this will be explained as we read on. This verse also tells the place where the cloud is located over the tabernacle. We need to notice this. It's over what is called the tent of the testimony. The tent of the testimony refers to that part of the tabernacle where the ark of the testimony is located inside. It is true that the glory of the Lord filled the entire tabernacle at this time so that Moses could not enter into it. We read in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, that says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." But the cloud is situated directly over that part of the tabernacle called the Most Holy, or Holiest of All. In Exodus chapter 26, verse 33, we find that to be the case. It says there, "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tax," that there was a veil that hanged in the tabernacle that separated the first compartment that you entered into, a larger area, from a smaller compartment toward the back of the tabernacle. The veil separated between these two areas. So they were to, and in that area, these two places, if you look directly above, there were garments, fine linen that were sewn together and attached there at this division where the veil was to be hanged. There were tacks of gold here. "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tacks, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." Again, in Hebrews 9, verse 3, after the second veil, I assuming that means that you enter in through a door to the tabernacle, which evidently referred to as a veil, but then there was a second one, and that's the one dividing the two rooms. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, the mercy seat is located in the tent of the testimony. The cloud reminded the children of Israel of God's mercy. It was at the mercy seat where God spoke to his people on the basis of the blood of the sacrificial victim that was sprinkled upon it and before it once a year. As you might recall, this was a type for the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. As he hanged there on the cross, his blood sprinkled upon his own body. Don't think that there is a piece of furniture or pieces of furniture in heaven. We're to think of the person of Jesus Christ that these pieces of furniture are a type of. And here it is that God speaks at this mercy seat to his children. Christ is the place of mercy. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." The mercy seat was a solid gold lid to a box called the Ark of the Testimony, or later it was called the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of this box, under this mercy seat, or under this lid, this solid gold lid, were three things: the two tables of the Law Covenant, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Again, these three items represent something of the Lord Jesus. He is the righteousness of God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He is the living bread which came down from heaven, John 6:48 and 50. And he is eternal life itself, 1 John 5:20. All of this to say, the cloud was situated over this place, and over this mercy seat, and over this ark of the testimony. So first, we want to consider that the cloud is a type for the Holy Spirit. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there." Where? At the tabernacle of the congregation. "And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee," referring to Moses, "and I will put it upon them," the 70, "and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." Verse 24. "And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down," notice this, "in a cloud." Now, it was already resting over the holiest of all that we just read about. It was already resting there while they were encamped. So it came down in a cloud to them, the 70, in a special way. And we're considering how the cloud represents the Spirit of God. And what? "And spake to him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him," the Lord did by this means of the cloud, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that, when the Spirit rested upon them, as the cloud rested upon the special part of the tabernacle, now it also rested upon these. When the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. The Son of God, during his earthly ministry, gave himself over to be wholly directed by the Spirit of God. I don't know if we've given this much thought, but this is a real blessing if you'll just follow through with me on this. The Son of God wasn't working his own will when he came among men. Even in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He says virtually the same thing in John 6, 38. But when he came, he wasn't doing his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And that will was communicated to him, the Son of God, come in human flesh, the person we know by the name of Jesus. It was communicated to him, this one, by the Spirit of the Lord. There are seven things that I would bring to your attention at this point. How Christ was led of the Spirit of God and did things by the Spirit of God. Not on his own, but he did it because of the Spirit of God directing him. At the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came upon him at the baptism of John, in John chapter 1, verse 32. We also know that the Lord Jesus received the Spirit without measure, in John chapter 3, verse 34. We know that Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, Matthew 4, 1. We know that he returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit in Luke 4, 14. The Scripture says he cast out devils by the Spirit of God, Matthew 12, 28. He came to the temple by the Spirit of God in Luke chapter 2, verse 27. And finally, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, our Lord Jesus, and anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Though God, he came into humanity, took up the likeness of sinful flesh with its weaknesses, and trusted in God as his people are to do. The Lord Jesus Christ exercised faith. So we see that while his flesh recoiled, at the prospect of death, yet he believed in God through it. You see this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, where it reads, and he went a little further. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had brought the 11 disciples with him there after having instituted the Lord's Supper, and they sang a hymn and went out to the garden just before he's apprehended and then later to be taken and beaten through the night and finally crucified the next morning. Well, at this time he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Again in Matthew 27, verse 46, at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice when he was hanging upon the tree, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, in this, the Lord Jesus wasn't doubting God, but he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, to take our place as if he were a sinner before God. But as a man, he trusted God to lead him through all of the experiences of life, even on to death and to the other side of it, in the human experience. You need to remember that as God, he cannot die. So his death is as a man. In Psalm 96:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, our Lord Jesus, he believed the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God. And we are to have the same kind of faith as he. He knew this text. He believed this text. But when it came to the time of dying, his flesh, it certainly didn't want to be put to death. And so we read those scriptures. But he trusted God through this. Brethren, as his faith and obedience showed him to be the Son of God, so our faith and obedience shows us to be the sons of God, in a lesser sense. We considered here, especially the focus was to consider that the cloud represented the Holy Spirit, and I wanted you to see how Christ was led of the Holy Spirit, and those things are kind of tied up in this, in that the cloud was always directly over the mercy seat, over that part of the tabernacle called the tent of the testimony. Now I want to consider the second point, which is the cloud points to the mercy seat. So the Spirit of God reveals Christ to us and those things related to him. The cloud points to the mercy seat. So the Spirit of God reveals Christ to us and those things related to him. In Luke 9, verses 34 and 35, "While he thus spake," I believe Peter was talking, "and wanted to make three tabernacles, one for the two that were present with the Lord when he was transfigured there before them, and one to the Lord. While he spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud." Peter and John feared. "And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son.'" It pointed out the Son of God. In John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, it happens again, how the Spirit of God points to Christ. John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, 'Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost.' And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." In John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." The Spirit guides us into the truths of Christ and shows us things to come. By the Spirit of God, He teaches us, by the Word of God, to think as our Lord thought, to do as our Lord did, and to believe as our Lord believed, to hope as our Lord hoped. That's just a matter of fact. And those things are because is the ministry. It is the ministry of the Spirit of God. The children of God have those desires to have those same things of Christ. He leads us to that and would move us to that end. So verse 16 in Numbers chapter 9 says, "So it was always." What's that mean? The cloud was always directly over this part of the tabernacle where the mercy seat was placed. But when the tabernacle, or for that matter, the temple, when it was taken down, or when the temple was referred to, the Lord said, would be destroyed, that refers to a type for the death of Christ. So when the tabernacle was taken down, the cloud set forward for the people of God, but it always stood over the place of mercy. We can prove this by Numbers chapter 10, reading from verses 33 through 36. I liked the order of the verses as they're given in the Septuagint. I'll stay with what we have here. But it's a little difficult if you follow the pronouns, which we ought to do when we read things. We want to know who's being referred to or what. Pronouns kind of direct us. They're very important to direct us like that. So here it reads, beginning at verse 33 of Numbers 10, "And they," that's referring to the Israelites, "departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." We know that in order for the Israelites to have begun their journey, according to the Word of God, they took down the tabernacle in a particular order. The Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites had their work. It was involved with these kinds of things. And when it was all taken down, then they went forward. Israel was ordered in 8 different ranks or columns. This was a huge army of people. And when they set forward, out in the front was the Ark of the Covenant, or which had its lid on the top, which is the mercy seat. And so it went out in the front, searching out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them. That is, those that had, that were bearing the mercy seat. 4 Kohathites had, were carrying this forward on their shoulders with poles that went through the rings that were in this Ark of the Covenant. They bore it and they walked forward ahead of this huge camp of Israelites. The cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the Ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands in Israel." So, the Holy Spirit shows to the children of God the enduring and timeless and everlasting mercy of God by Jesus Christ. In Psalm 100, verse 5, "The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. In Luke 1:50, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And so, verse 16 in Numbers chapter 9, so it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night, particularly over the mercy seat. Wherever the mercy seat is, if it's in the tent of the testimony, there the cloud will be over it. If it's out in the front of the campus or sojourning, then it will be over that, over in that place. Verse 17. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So we get the idea. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. Or in the Hebrew, it's at the mouth of the Lord. And so whatever the cloud does is taken to be a commandment of the Lord. It's interpreted as the very words of the Lord. It's as if the cloud is speaking. It's that important. And they heeded this. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. The action of the cloud, whether being taken up or resting, is understood by the children of Israel as the commandment of the Lord. The cloud has the same authority as the voice of God in the mount. So the scriptures we have by inspiration of the Holy Spirit have the same authority as the words of the Father and the Son. Verse 19, and when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. In other words, they observed this rule and did not travel. It was that simple. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, they camped. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed, or they went forward. If the cloud was only a few days upon the tabernacle, then they camped out. They camped there in their tents. And if the cloud was taken up according to the commandment of the Lord, then they journeyed. And so it was, verse 21. When the cloud abode from evening unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. He just wants you to understand the action. If it was stayed, and then suddenly it rose, then they journeyed. And whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. It didn't matter when, but that if it did, that's what they were to do. And Moses cites an example of how that worked. If we began from a camped position, when the cloud rises, they were set forward on their journey. Verse 22. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. Pretty basic. It doesn't matter how long, but if it abode on the tabernacle, they stayed in their tents. They camped there. They didn't move forward. But when it was taken up, when it ascended from off the tabernacle, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Whatever the cloud commanded, they obeyed, whether they pitched their tents or set out on their sojourn Wherever the cloud was, there the children of Israel were. But the cloud never left them during their sojourn. None but the children of Israel had God's presence with them like this. This was an earnest of the presence of God with the natural seed of Abraham, and so the Spirit is an earnest for the spiritual seed of Abraham. In Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7, the Israelites could go nowhere without this, the presence of the cloud. Nowhere. And I like this, what David says, and I believe as children of God, we can relate to this, appreciate it, love it. He says, the psalmist says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Again in John chapter 14, verse 16, he's always with us. Notice this, "I'll pray the Father." The Lord Jesus has not ascended to the Father yet, but in anticipation of that, he's instructing his disciples, "I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Who's the comforter? "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you," but there's more, "and shall be in you." He says, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And how was it the Lord would come to them? By the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God would communicate the things of Christ. And that's what Jesus means here when he says, "I will come to you." The earnest of the Spirit is proved by Scripture. We want to consider three places. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Again in chapter 5, verse 5. "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Like this cloud with national Israel, there's no question that the Spirit of the Lord is with each and every one of God's elect. I want you to think about this, that God's elect, even before they come to faith in Christ, "He knew me when as yet I had no substance." I gather that from Psalm 139, verse 16. I would refer to Romans chapter 8. "Since God foreknew me, predestined me, called me, justified me, and glorified me," all of this as one act with God, certainly I have to conclude that he's always with me because I'm his. Even before I was or had any substance. Is there anything that he doesn't know about me? No. Is there any place that I can go that he's not there? No. And yet, knowing what I know now about me, since Christ was revealed in my heart by the grace of God. The marvel of it all is that he loves me. And you could say the same thing. If you know the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. What a wonder of the love of God that he sent his son to die for me. What a wonder of the love of God that he'd bestow on me the grace of everlasting life. What a wonder of his love that he'd give me his Holy Spirit, that he would seal me, that he would plant me into a congregation of brothers and sisters in Christ and give me gifts for service and an understanding of the doctrine of Christ, so that I might be conformed to the image of Christ until the day of his appearing. And some of you know what I'm talking about, and it might be that some of you don't. But there's no doubt in our minds, those that know the Lord, that this is true. He's always with us. He never leaves us, and he never will. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. All of God's dealings with his people are based on his mercy through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. With Jacob of old, we say, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you've showed unto thy servant. And with David, we say, in Psalm 105:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. As the cloud always stood over the mercy seat to reveal to the children of Israel the place of God's mercy, so the Spirit of God reveals to all the elect that Jesus Christ is their propitiation. He is what? What's the consideration? He's the mercy seat. John says so in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the mercy seat for our sins. He's the place where the blood was sprinkled. He's the person upon whom the blood was sprinkled, and by whom they're sprinkled on the mercy seat, God speaks to us, his people. Jesus Christ's death on the cross covered our sins, atoned and satisfied God where no other could. He did. And he's the only remedy for sins. By the death of God's Son, the guilt and the punishment due for sin has been put away to all of the elect of God. God is merciful to them. When I ask you, is Christ your mercy seat? Do you know that he died for you? Know this. There's no mercy with God apart from Christ's death in your place. The Spirit directs sinners to Jesus Christ, who is the mercy seat. Every soul that dies without Christ dies without mercy and shall suffer eternal punishment for sins before an eternal God. Sins are either punished in the sinner or in his Son. That's it. Look to Christ and live. Will you come to him? I want to close with this last scripture, Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Everyone that is willing to come to Christ may drink of him and have everlasting life, because he is their mercy seat. Have you come? Will you come if you haven't? Are you willing? Then come. Thank you so much.